Father, we are greatly blessed to be able to be here today. What a great joy. What a privilege to be able to gather together for communion and remember the work that you have done on the cross, the body that was broken, the suffering, the torture, the torment, the blood being shed for our sins, that our sins could be completely and totally washed away, that we stand before you positionally pure and clean and holy by the blood of the Lamb, and that we can remember that today in communion. What a blessing. What a honor and privilege for us to be able to open up our Bibles, not to hear the philosophy of men and what some guy put together that is relevant to the society we live in, but rather to look into your word and see what's relevant for our daily lives and the power that you have given us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We pray that we would learn from your word today, that we would be strengthened, encouraged, and challenged. Lord, I also pray that this fellowship would grow even more in its fellowship, that you would knit this place together, that those that maybe feel on the outside a little bit would just get really involved, just get to know people. They'd be there for each other, bearing one another's burdens, there during the difficult, dark storms of life. And Lord, thank you again as we can gather together here. We gather together on this Sunday morning, not because we're inviting you to be here, but because you've called us to be here. What a blessing to be able to share. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us, Jesus said that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus told Peter, I'm going to build my rock on this church. I mean, I'm going to build my church on this rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I give you, he told Peter, the keys to the kingdom. You and I, as part of the church, have been given the keys to the kingdom. We get to let people in. We can tell someone, I have the keys to the kingdom. I can open the door and let you in. I know how you can have eternity. I don't know that there's any greater privilege that you and I have than to that we carry the keys to the kingdom. Now, you might get a little bit puffed up with that. I don't know if someone gets it in a business and finally they get to that point where you give them keys and they feel like, wow, now I have keys to the shop. You don't realize that you're now the person everybody will call to be let in. Or the person that has the keys is the janitor, right? And that's kind of what we are. We're a glorified janitor in a way. God hasn't puffed us up and said, you are something so special that I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. God instead has given us the keys for us to do the work God wants us to do. There is a call, there is a cause, there is a purpose to our lives. The enemy would like you to think that there is no purpose. The enemy would like you to think that you don't really have a call and that you don't really matter. And the enemy comes against you to try to get you. He's got his schemes, and one of his schemes is to deflate you and make you ineffective in the call that God has upon your life. But God has placed in your life talents. Whatever those talents were, when you talked about the 10 talents, the 5 talents, and the 1 talents, when you hear different studies, it's always different things. But whatever those talents were, God's given you a responsibility. He's given you talents. The last thing we want to do is to bury those talents, is to put them in the ground, and when he comes back, say, well, Lord, I buried it. I didn't lose anything. I didn't gain any ground, but I didn't lose any ground either. I love what David said when David went out to the battle, and his dad, he was just, at this point, David had been anointed as king, but he was still just living with his dad, and his dad sent him out with cheese, which is really funny when you think about it, to deliver cheese to his brothers. He was the cheese delivery boy. That's who he was when he went out into the battle, and he started saying to some of the guys, who is this guy coming out here and blaspheming, and what's going to happen? Because somebody had told him, If you go and defeat this giant, Saul was throwing the whole book at him. You can marry my daughter, which my theory was he couldn't find anybody to marry his daughter, so he's throwing her into the thing. You'll never have to pay taxes again, which we'd go fight a giant to never pay taxes again, right? We'd say, all right, And so there was just some things he was promising to do. And David said, what did he say he would do? And then his brother, his older brother Eliab, said, who'd you leave those few sheep with, David? You are insignificant. All you are is a shepherd boy. You watch over a few sheep. Who'd you leave those few sheep with? And David said this, and I love it. Is there not a cause? And he turned away from his brother, and he said, what did the king say he would do? And David said, I'll go and fight him. And they ran to tell Saul, and it's a great story. It's not the one I'm covering today, but it's a great story. He runs to tell Saul, we found a guy, and then David shows up, and David's like, great, thanks. Could have not brought this one to me. But I love that, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Don't people around you need to find salvation? If they die before they say, Lord, I want you in my life. Lord, I open up the door. I invite you in. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. If they die before that, they will perish in darkness, in blackness. And there's a cause. Whether it's your relatives that don't know Christ, whether it's your friends, whether it's your just acquaintances, God has placed you strategically where He has placed you. I love Acts 1:8. Which says that God gives the power of the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to fill you with power. Stay in Jerusalem, await. He's going to fill you with power that you can go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And I don't know that the White Mountains could get any farther away from the uttermost parts of the earth, from Jerusalem. It's out there. And here you are. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit so you can be effective in doing the work that God's called you to do. Now let's look at Jude and what Jude wanted to do here. And I understand Tony taught this not long ago on a Wednesday night. And I almost changed it because of that. But I went back and looked at a couple other passages and I thought, no, I'm gonna stick to this because I kind of had this whole just encouragement aspect that I wanted to do. But Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had four brothers, Jude, James, Simon, and Joseph. The Bible says that he kept Mary a virgin until... Joseph kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus. Then they had a normal relationship that any husband and wife would have. They had daughters, and we don't know the names of the daughters, but we know the names of the sons. James, his brother or half-brother, more properly stated, became the pastor of Jerusalem. James, who didn't believe in Jesus when Jesus was in his ministry, ended up believing after the resurrection and became one of the most influential leaders in the early church. You could say James and Paul were the two most influential leaders. And you see kind of a conflict between them in Acts 15, and they come together and end up working together. Well, Jude is the other brother, and he doesn't identify himself, and that's a bit of humbleness, that he doesn't say, I'm Jude, and I grew up with Jesus, you know, so listen to what I got to say. Instead, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's a slave by choice. I'm a servant by choice. A brother of James. So he connects himself to James, the pastor in Jerusalem, to those who are called, to those who are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes today and you want to write something beside the side of your Bible there, write genuine believer. Because there are those that are not genuine believers. There are those who look like Christians, talk like Christians, they got all the Christian lingo down. They smell like Christians. They walk like an Egyptian, but they smell like Christians. They have faith, but they don't have the faith that saves them. The Bible says it's possible to believe and to not be saved. James talked about the belief that causes demons to tremble. It's got to be a faith that gets inside of you and that is a genuine, very real faith. And it might be really good today just to examine yourself. It's always good. It's never a bad thing, right? To examine yourself and say, is my faith really genuine? Do I really love you, Lord? Is that really what it's about? And I want to know you more and I want to walk with you more. It's not about going to church. It's not about, whatever's on the back of our cars or whatever. It's about a genuine faith. So he's writing to genuine Christians here. The reason that he's talking about genuine Christians is because spackled among genuine Christians are tares. Jesus talked about the tares among the wheat. And remember, he said, it's none of our business to find out who the tares are. I could stand here and look over this crowd today. Let me see who's the genuine Christian and who's the tares. Somebody told me one time that God gave them a gift that they could tell who Christians really were. Then he looked in my eyes. Awkward moment. Awkward. And then he said, "You're okay. You're a real Christian." I don't know if there's any gift of being able to tell whether someone's a Christian or not. Wouldn't that be a great gift to really have if you had it? No, by the way. Instead of tearing out the tares because you might end up tearing up the wheat, you would judge wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. You would judge wrong. You would say, "You're not a Christian," when they really are. You probably would judge the person who's a tare, and you think that they're really close to Jesus, and they're not at all. It's something we can't see that's inside of them. There are also those among us who are on a path, but their hearts are filled with weeds, and it's going to choke the faith out. And there's some that have shallow ground, and they're on the path with us. They've received the Word of God with all joy, but before they get to maturity, that joy is going to be burned out by the sun because there's no depth in their roots. And so, genuine believers, that's who he's writing to. He's saying, those of you who are genuine, those of you that have been called by God, those of you that have been sanctified, you've been set apart by God, and those of you who are preserved by Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that it says preserved by Jesus here, because I'm really glad I don't have to preserve my own faith. I mean, we're kept by God by faith, and I understand I have to walk in faith. I understand I got to finish the race. Those who, in Matthew 24, those who endure to the end will be saved. And I always love when people read that and then go, "Well, that's not really what it means." Kind of says that. Kind of says those who endure to the end will be saved. And we, whatever else is happening, we got to make it to the end of that race. But I'm really glad that I'm preserved by Christ. That's what it says here. It says preserved in Jesus Christ. Keep yourself in Christ. Be preserved by him. That's what preserves us. That's what pickles us, as it were. We're pickled in Jesus, so we'll make it all the way to the end. And I'm really glad for that. And then he says, and it seems like he's just getting this out of the way. It seems like Jude has something he really wants to write about. And this letter is a heavy letter, by the way. This letter, I'm sure when Jude wrote it, it started to smoke. He really is getting into it. And he just says, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." And I look at love, all those three, mercy, peace, and love. And then as you start reading it, there's not much mercy, not much peace, and it doesn't seem like much love as you get into this. He marks some apostates, and then he says to the apostates, "God's going to get you. God's hunting you down." I mean, he comes after them, but his love is for the genuine believers, not for the wolves, not for the predators. Sometimes when, as a pastor, teacher, you attack the predators, you look out and you say, "Listen, this teaching is out there now. You want to let people know what's out there?" People will attack you and say, "Well, you really shouldn't, you know, talk against them. You really shouldn't judge them." I don't know. Does a good shepherd keep the predators at bay? Does a good pastor warn, as Paul told Timothy, warn, rebuke, encourage, and teach? So there needs to be that aspect that is there. But in order for there to be mercy, peace, and love in our lives, mercy, that we justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy and when it was when God doesn't give you what you deserve and gives you all kinds of love and things you don't deserve. In order to have mercy, peace, and love in our lives, then there's some things we need to do and take care of, and that's what he's going to talk about now. And he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." And it almost sounds like Jude is saying, "I wanted to write you this ho-hum letter about our common salvation." As if he were going to write about common salvation, it would just be like, "Well, you know, receive Jesus as your Savior, and you can be born again. And I wanted to write a letter on that, but I was really, you know, I couldn't do it." I think Jude had a letter that he wanted to write that was, I would love to read. That was a glorious letter. Do you know what other book in the Bible talks about salvation generally? The main topic, it's the New Testament. The main topic of that book is salvation, our common salvation. Know what other book it is? The book of Ephesians. It talks about salvation. That's the whole book. The book is about the depth of our salvation. It says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That's such a mouthful, such a mindful, that I think that we don't even get it. We don't even know what all that is. I wish I understood all the spiritual blessings I have received in the heavenly places. And Ephesians is known as what? It's known as the mountaintops of the New Testament. It's known as the peaks. When you get to study Ephesians, I say it over and over again when I teach it, I don't know that we understand it. I don't know that we get it. I don't know that we could even get our mind around that great and awesome salvation we had. So Jude is saying, I wanted to write a letter to you about our common salvation. He wanted to tell us of who we are in Christ, what we have received, what we are going to receive, who we are now. He wanted to write about that. But something happened, and I don't know what it was. Maybe he heard of some heresy. Maybe he heard of somebody that was embracing heresy. I don't know what it was. He doesn't say it. He simply says, and it's pretty funny the way he puts it, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Sounds like he already wrote out part of the letter, doesn't it? I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write you exhorting. That's kind of where I bounced off of today in saying, this is just, all he's doing is encouraging, exhorting for the faith. They're exhorting you to contend for the faith, which was once and all delivered to the saints. Now, that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, is in this section, that he has given us the gospel of faith delivered once and all to the saints. You had the word of God delivered to you. When we think of God's word being delivered, it's easy for us to think that God's word is delivered to pastors, to teachers, to evangelists. But the word of God has been given to you. And it started back with Jesus' ministry. Jesus began by teaching repentance. But then Jesus told us a few things throughout his ministry. In John 17:3, Jesus prayed, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. That is salvation. Salvation isn't going to church. The church I grew up in, they believed that if you believed that God existed, then you would be saved. That's all you need to do is believe that God was out there somewhere. So in my mind, I had a giant grandpa somewhere up in the sky in a rocking chair with a club, by the way. If it got out of line, God was going to whack me. And as long as I believed that he was there, then I was going to be saved. But Jesus said, no, eternal life is knowing the one true God. Jesus even said that there were going to come some who would say, Lord, Lord, and he would say, get away from me. And they would not enter the kingdom of heaven, even though they said, Lord, Lord. There's a lot of people who are not genuine Christians. There's a lot of people that gather together on Sunday morning, but their goal is not to endeavor to know Christ. And so he was very careful to let us know during his ministry that it was about knowing him and walking with him and even in bearing fruit. That you and I were going to care about people, that we were going to sacrifice for people, that we were going to visit those who are sick and those who were imprisoned, that we were going to give to the hungry and clothe the naked and give water to the thirsty, that there was going to be something that would happen in our lives that would cause us to start to do stuff that would come out of that relationship with him. When you get to John, getting ready to describe the life of Jesus, John says in John 1:12, that as many of you as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so the gospel is not only having a relationship with Jesus, but the way we get that relationship with Jesus is to believe in him by receiving him. I had someone tell me one time that we teach something that's not taught in the Bible. That, you know, we say that you got to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that's not taught in the Bible. And I remember saying to him, I don't know what Bible you read, but by my Bible tells me that as many as receive him, he gives the power to those who believe. So that means you've got to open the door of your life. You've got to say, I want you in. Jesus won't come in if you don't want him in. If you say, I don't want to be a Christian, God says, fine. I'm not going to force you. I don't know that that's his attitude, by the way, because even in the Old Testament, he pleaded with them, with Israel, turn from your sin. Why will you perish? Why will you perish? But he stands at the door and he knocks, and he's looking for us to open it in so he can come in and fellowship with us and get to know us and walk with us. That's what Jude wanted to write about, was our common salvation. Something else about our common salvation is it's very powerful. It is the power of God to salvation. I think of 1 Corinthians 1:18. I think of Romans 1:16. Both of those tell us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and without it, people aren't going to get saved. We can go out to the people, and we can try to be, and we want to be led by the Spirit, right? We don't want to have one model that we do everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, well, how do you share your faith? Well, when I go in, I say, have you ever met Jesus as your Savior? And they say, no. And I say, would you like to today? Or a formula people have. Have you ever lied? Have you ever told a lie? Yes. What does that make you? A liar. You need Jesus. Just different methods people have tried to use. We want to be led by the Spirit. You want to develop a relationship with people. You want to get to know them. Years ago, I read a book on friendship evangelism, and I liked what was said in the book, because I think it's really what God expects with evangelism. And that is that you just meet people around you. You're nice to people. that they like you. And then they see Jesus in you, and you have an opportunity. A door will open up. You'll have an opportunity to share Christ. I took a little break a couple of weeks ago. Found myself in California, and I played golf on a Sunday morning. And I don't usually tell golf stories in my sermons, by the way. But let me tell you how good I am. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And I was put together with a Jewish guy. And on the second hole, he asked me what I did. And I told him that I was a pastor. And he said, oh, let me tell you, my daughter is dating a guy who believes that if you don't receive Jesus, that you're going to go to hell. And he thinks I'm going to go to hell. What do you think about that? It's like my golf game. I sliced the next one out of bounds. The next one was a hook. And because all of a sudden it's like this open door. And I'm thinking of all these things to be able to share. There's doors that will open. Sometimes we as Christians kick open those doors. We don't do our work first, which is to live Christ in front of people, to let them see Christ in us, the hope of glory, to remember at the same time that you're living your life in front of your friends, families, and acquaintances, that the Holy Spirit is gushing out of you, torrents of living water, John 7, right? Torrents of living water are flowing out of you. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what God's doing. And then all of a sudden, the door opens up, and you got to kind of be ready for it. And I said, well, you know, the Bible talks about different, because then he said to me, you're telling me that I'm going to be treated the same as Hitler, that I don't believe in Jesus, so I'm going to go to hell and be treated the same as Hitler. And I said, well, the Bible says that people are beaten with different stripes. I mean, some are beaten with few and some are beaten with many. And I said, to be honest, the Bible talks about hell, but doesn't talk a lot about it. And I don't know a lot about it, but the Bible spends a lot more time about talking about how to get to know Jesus. And although he did change the, you know, topic pretty quick after that. Once we got down to a personal business, the topic got changed and a friendship remained. But that's how God works with us. He gives us opportunities, and we just got to be ready in season and out of season to give an answer for the faith that is within us, that we're just living our lives ready to take that which has been given to us. Now, we could go into Ephesians. We could go into Colossians. We could go into Romans 10, right? You can believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and if you believe, you will be saved. So we could go into a lot of those passages that Jude would have been talking about. This would not have been a short book. This is a very short book now. This would not have been a short book. This would have been a lengthy book. And for us to study our common salvation is tremendous. It's deep. It's powerful. It's encouraging. But now he says, I wanted to encourage you guys to contend for the faith. So he says, I can't write you about common salvation because you guys need to contend. And when we think of contend, what do we think of? Like a fight. That we need to contend for the faith. But earlier the Bible says to Timothy, Paul wrote and said, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. That you need to gently be able to present the faith. So before we get all up in arms, going, oh, I'm going to take on everybody in the White Mountains that doesn't believe in Jesus. We're going to town now because we're supposed to contend for the faith. Remember, you're still led by the Spirit. The main sign that you love Christ and you are a mature believer is love. It's always the main sign. But there is a need to contend. There is a need because we have been given the gospel of Jesus, which I basically quickly covered. Romans, again, 1:16 talks about the fact that on the cross, Jesus died for us, that our sins could be forgiven, and the cross is the very power of God to salvation. That's the basic of the gospel, and it's been once and all delivered to us. Now, from the very beginning, it was delivered from Christ to the disciples, then was to the disciples, to the people who were called then, and from the 5,000 that were saved after that, and then the early church is spread around Turkey and the other parts of the world. And finally, it comes to us, and the gospel is given to you. You've received it, right? When you got saved, you received the gospel. And it's been entrusted to you. And now not only are you saved, it's not a matter of just being saved, but it's a matter of you shining for Christ now. There's a cause, there's a purpose to your life. And now you're going to take the gospel and you're passing it around to people. The people are seeing you. Even if you don't think so, God's doing more in you and around you than you really know. So the gospel's given to you. And are you giving it back out pure? Have you contended for the faith to where there's a purity in what you're giving out? We want to make sure that what we got is what we give. And I also want to say, being a pastor, that probably one of the greatest pet peeves that I have is somebody who gets the word of God, the gospel, and then doesn't give it out. They just start saying, you know, things like, you know, God wants you happy, God wants you blessed, and it has nothing to do with the fact that you're a sinner who needs to be saved by the blood of the Lamb because of the great love that God has for you and demonstrated that love upon the cross. I don't know that there's any greater message than the message of the gospel. I don't know why people would turn away with it other than they might be embarrassed with it or they might be trying to fill a niche. But since that gospel was first once and for all presented to the saints, again, not teachers or pastors, but saints, it's all of us, there have been a lot of people that have contaminated it. There's people, you know, the Mormons, it's been contaminated by the Mormons, and they say, they'll come to your door and say, we believe in receiving Jesus as your Savior. And they're lying to you. They believe in something completely different. They're using terminology that's familiar to you so that you go, wow, well, that's not what I heard. And you go, do you believe Jesus created the world? Well, we believe Jesus created the world. They'll start saying, but they don't tell you weird things they believe. Like that when you die, you get to go have your own little planet and you get to be God of your own little planet with a bunch of celestial babies. They don't tell you that. They'll defend, they'll go, well, we don't really mean like Elohim. They'll try to defend what they believe, but they don't tell you those things that are really bizarre. Instead, people say, well, I know some people from the LDS church, and they're good people. They're nice people. They're good people. Well, no one's saying by human standards that they're not good. We know by godly standards, you're not good, right? I'm not good. I like J. Vernon McGee used to, one time he said, and you guys are all familiar with J. Vernon McGee, most of you. He had a real Southern drawl. May I say to you, my friends, that if you knew everything about me today, you wouldn't be here listening to me. And then he says, and may I say to you that if I knew everything about you, I wouldn't be here talking to you. and that's the truth for us in understanding that we're talking about a goodness that from human standards, they may be good people. But everybody that believes in Mormonism, or everybody that believes in Jehovah Witnesses, or everybody that believes that, hey, if I just go to church, I'm okay. Or everybody that starts going to a church that won't address the gospel, that don't give people a chance to get saved, that haven't received what they need to carry and carry it because they want to be relevant, or they want to be hip, or they want to be cool. Or every church that's stuck in denominationalism, and Calvary Chapel can do that too. We can get caught in our distinctives. And where we're just preaching our distinctives, and we can become part of the club of us four and no more. If you're only really a part of a church, if you're part of Calvary Chapel, which is not true. God's doing all kinds of work and all kinds of different things and all kinds of different churches. But if they aren't receiving the gospel and giving the gospel back out, and they start to taint it with these other things, we need to contend for the purity of the gospel. In saying, you know what, this is what it is. This is what we've been trusted with. This is what people get saved with. People aren't going to get saved by the doctrines of Catholicism, Methodism, which I grew up in the Methodist Church, Lutheran, or, you know, the distinctives of Calvary Chapel. They're going to get saved by that which has once and for all been given to the saints. He then goes on to say here, for you're contending earnestly for the faith, which was once and all delivered to you, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that verse 4 is just a mouthful to read, to really grasp. There's just one part I want you to notice. There near the end of it, it says, and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a direct reference, by the way, to the deity of Jesus. who deny the only Lord God, Jesus Christ. But did you notice that he was already getting fired up? Well, you take time later on, we won't go all the way through this today, but if you take time later on to read the rest of Jude, which is very quick, you're going to see that he really gets angry. He's already getting fired up. For certain men have crept in, unaware, who long ago were marked out for condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness. When you take the grace of God and make it into something else, it's just a perversion of what the truth is and of what God wants for you. But these men have crept in unaware. That's why we have to keep the purity of the gospel. That's why we have to take what's been given to us, because there are those that have crept in unaware, and we might kind of start going, I think they're okay, and I think they're okay, and I think they're okay. I don't know. I don't want to judge the tares and the wheat, and I don't want to spend my life worrying about, you know, the Joel Osteens of the world. I instead want to just take what God's given me, that purity of the gospel, and give it back out in the sphere of influence that God has given me. Whether that be the church that I pastor in, family that I'm a part of, the acquaintances that I know, that I can live my life in such a way that people see Christ in me and are drawn to that and want to see Christ in that. And if I do that, then I'm going to contend for the faith. And when I see somebody that begins to believe something that is different, it may mean that we have to talk about it. But the servant of the Lord is gentle, right? The servant of the Lord doesn't quarrel. The servant of the Lord is able to deal with things without making an issue about something that might be very important and has to be dealt with, but they don't end up drawing those hard lines. Instead, they're being led by the Spirit, looking for God to open up those doors. Let's just read on a little bit more here. What time am I supposed to be done, Tony, by the way? Now? Oh, okay. He's not probably. Probably means you're over now already. All right, let's just read a little bit of this, just because I want you to get the tone of this letter. And you'll see, we could get sidetracked in all of these different things. There's some bizarre stuff he talks about here. But basically what he's saying to here now is, if you are not presenting the gospel, if you're one of those that have crept in unaware, if you're not teaching the gospel, you're going to be judged. That's what he says here. He says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. God delivered people out of Egypt and then judged the people who didn't believe, the very ones he delivered. And if God judged the ones he delivered, how much more will he not judge those who don't keep a hold of the faith? Angels who did not keep their proper dominion but left their abode, he has reserved an eternal change under darkness for the judgment of that great day. If he's going to judge demonic spirits, angels that don't keep their former place but has them bound in chains, how much more is he going to judge people who don't take the gospel and keep it in the purity and contend for the faith? So in other words, he's going to go on and spend the rest of this letter saying, listen, if you are going to contaminate the gospel, then you're going to pay a price, because there's nothing greater that you and I have been given than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just want to live our lives in front of people, let doors open up, and be able to share it. And you might think, gosh, I've never shared my faith with someone. They see it in you. You live it. And then the doors open up. Some plant, some water, and some harvest. And all of it's part of what we do. We live our lives daily. And I just want to say this in the very end of this. God's doing more in your life than what you think. God's using you in greater ways than what you think. You don't see it all. God's using you behind the scenes. He probably doesn't want you to know, because your head gets so big. I'm being used by God in all these great ways. But he's using you and me in greater ways than we even begin to know. Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you for the time that we can spend here in the Word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take the truths of this great salvation that we have been given, and that we would contend for the purity of what we have. And we want to be faithful. We want to live for you. We pray, Lord, that you would go in front of us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would flow out of us, and that people would see Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we would be involved in that cause that you have given us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.